Good morning, everyone. The scripture passages for this morning, before we start with a prayer, come from Genesis and from Colossians. And if you have the, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find Genesis on Genesis chapter 1 on guess what page? 1. But Colossians, you might have to hunt for a little more. That's on page 954. Let us pray. Let every word from my mouth be shaped by your truth. And may any distractions that we might get in the way of our hearing your voice be silenced, so that we may truly hear from you. May our hearts be open to receiving the good news that you have for us today, so that we might bear fruit for your kingdom. And may all that I say and all that we think bring glory to our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer and our friend. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, they're very familiar to most, if not all of us. Let us make humans, and the word from the Hebrew Bible is Adam, translated meaning humankind, mankind, whatever, later gets translated to the word, to the name Adam. But here, it's humans, or man. Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps along the earth. So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then from the Epistle to the Colossians, written by the Apostle Paul, in chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, for in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created in him and for him. Now, we're very familiar with that creation story, but maybe we never really thought about it in terms of one of the most revolutionary ideas in all of the Bible appears right there. Because before there were nations, before there were races or borders or hierarchies or denominations, Scripture declared that all human beings were created in the image of God. Therefore, every human being on this earth carries a divine dignity within. The sanctity of life, all life, begins right there. The Bible begins with this ideal that all life is sacred. Before it ever discusses the mess we made of things and how we developed differences and hierarchies amongst us. But there was good news right there. I'm created in God's image. You are created in God's image. And that very message became known to the enslaved Africans in America who lived here. They found good news in the Bible, finding out that they were created in God's image, even when that same Bible was used as a weapon against them. I am made in the image of God. Freedom and justice are part of being God's people. They are not secondary concerns for us. They are rooted in the creation story itself. Now, here in the South, in this church even, are reminders of when our ancestors distorted the meaning of what it means to be made in the image of God. They remade God into their own image of sorts, rather than seeing the image of God reflected back to them in others. How else then could they have owned slaves? White landowning men dominated society and they called the shots. They held the positions of authority and they used the Bible to justify themselves to do it. That was a dark time indeed in our history. But if we're honest, every generation, it seems, finds a way to use the Bible to grab power, justify that power, and dominate others. And that way they can tell themselves that God blesses their pursuit of power. God blesses their domination by force. So the issue here is not that there's a lot of masculine imagery in the scripture, because there definitely is. The issue is when we use that as an excuse to reshape God into an image that subordinates others. Sure, in some respects, we've come a long way. Slavery had been outlawed. Women can vote. They can own property. These are things that a couple of hundred years ago we couldn't do. They can have their careers. But we're not there yet. And there is a corollary danger from reimagining God in our own image, whether it's my image or your image or somebody else's. When we imagine God in our image instead of looking to God to see the image that he has imprinted on us all, there's a danger there. Because if we only go to the Bible looking for what confirms our preconceived notions, guess what? We're likely to find it. Unless we allow that spiritual gift of discernment that God gives us to illuminate us to the greater truth. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible contradicts itself, but that we ought not to reduce it to a list of bullet points or sound bites that prove a favored position. We go to the Bible when we do so humbly. We go to the Bible to hear from God, to learn from God, to converse with God, to listen. Some of the things we hear we might not like. Others we simply may never understand. But one thing we do know, the Bible was not written and was never meant to be reduced to a weaponized collection of sound bites where we cherry pick what we want to hear in order to reinforce our personal biases. Cherry picking in that way is the religious cousin of idolatry, where we are creating a God that conveniently agrees with us. Scripture is much more complex than that, perhaps more than we realize even. One passage of scripture may challenge our interpretation of another. So we need to, what my professor called, wrestle with the text. Let me try to show you what I mean with just a few passages, allowing scripture to have a conversation with scripture, to illustrate that there's a tension there, that some of the parts of the Bible beg us to consider through the lens of the broader witness of the Bible. Okay, so let's start with the obvious one. Women should be silent in churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34, 35. Women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. For if there is something they want to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And in 1 Timothy, also words that come from the Apostle Paul, written to his trainee, let's say, Timothy, chapter 2. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Now, if that were all that the Bible had to say about women, we might conclude that God would never call a woman to lead or to teach or to preach or to exercise any kind of authority except for maybe over her kids at home. But Scripture does talk back. Actually, Scripture spoke on this matter before Paul ever came into the picture. And the most obvious example I can think of comes from the book of Judges. Now, probably several of you, maybe not all of you, have read the book of Judges, but if you've had, you'll notice that there's a very obvious pattern in it. It says over and over again, the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil. God let them suffer the consequences for it. Eventually, they came around to cry out to him for help, and he would send them a deliverer or a prophet to help them find their way back to him. It's over and over and over with the judges. But one judge in chapter 4 appears. Her name is Deborah. Deborah was a prophet, a wife, who was judging Israel. So she was a woman and a married one. Not only that, Deborah led the Israelite army into battle when the commander said he wouldn't do it. Now, you don't see a lot of examples like that in the Bible, but nowhere in the Bible is there an apology for Deborah being in authority. So the same scripture used that appears to subordinate women also portrays a woman as judging Israel, prophesying truth, and leading God's people. So what's going on then? Are we going to discard one passage of scripture in favor of the other? Or are we going to wrestle with the text in hopes of arriving at a better understanding? Second example, slaves obey your masters. In Ephesians 6, Paul again writing, he's written some really liberating things too, so I hate to feel like I'm picking on Paul, but here we are. Ephesians 6, slaves obey your earthly masters with respect and trembling, in singleness of heart as you obey Christ. Those are some of the words that were used to defend slavery in America. Now, there were other passages too, but for our purposes here, we're going to stick with this one. Compare that to the story way back in the Old Testament of Moses standing before Pharaoh and demanding, "Let my people go." One of the central themes of the Old Testament, in fact, is not God defending slavery. It's God liberating people from slavery. And Old Testament prophets like Amos, they didn't waste their time buttering up the rich and powerful. Amos condemned the abuse of the rich and the powerful for trampling on the poor, afflicting the righteous, and pushing aside the needy. Then comes along our blessed Savior, Jesus, who in Colossians we read is the image of the invisible God. God has been made fully visible to us in Jesus, who declared that his own mission was to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That was a prophecy from Isaiah, written 600 years, give or take a century, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So what I hope we can see here is that it is a dishonor to Scripture and its author when we reduce the Bible to a series of bullet points and sound bites. But we honor Scripture and the God who inspired it when we wrestle with the text faithfully. The danger is not that we fail to come to a consensus among ourselves regarding select passages. I don't think that'll ever happen. But the danger is when we use the Bible as a weapon, as a tool to dominate, subordinate, and oppress others. The danger is when we act more like Pharaoh than we do Jesus. Faithful interpretation of Scripture asks not only what does the verse say, but why was it written? To whom was it written? And how does it fit within the larger story? We may find it confusing. We may never agree on certain points. But I think we can agree that any interpretation that consistently diminishes the image of God in another person or group of people should, at the very least, send up a red flag. Because all life is sacred, because God created all human beings in his image. The Bible, when we read it with humility and discernment, preaches liberation for us all. All were created according to God's image, the image of an invisible God, but one that was made visible and fully knowable in Jesus. And it is in knowing Jesus through his self-giving love that we can most clearly see God, and by following his example that we can make him known to others. That, dear brothers and sisters, is our only true hope. Let us pray. Lord God, you created every human being in your image, and yet so often we fail to see one another the way you see us. Forgive us for the ways we have sometimes used your word to wound instead of heal, to exclude instead of welcome, to justify ourselves instead of seeking your heart. Give us humility when we approach Scripture. Give us discernment to recognize your spirit. And give us hearts that remain open to your truth. Above all else, God, help us to look to your Son, Jesus, the image of the invisible, whose life revealed mercy, forgiveness, and self-giving love. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing.